whatever is going on in your life, it's content sensitive. It has to do with you. Nobody else but you. God is working with you. This is a special tailored plan in your life, and God is monitoring that, looking at that, and you come to church, and together we see how God works in your life.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, August 18th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, From the Belly of the Fish. And our text comes to us from Jonah chapter 2. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
We talked about it last week. We went through chapter 1 somewhat. And we left with overboard and inside of the fish. Big old fish that swallowed him and kept him inside. And Jonah did not drown. He was swallowed by this great big fish. And his first action inside the stomach of this big fish was to pray. And this, in reality, is the center of the story. A center located in the belly of the fish. And somebody said that we become what we're called to be by praying. And we start all of our praying from the belly of the fish. So some of you are in the belly of a fish. You're there. Not because necessarily you were disobedient to God's voice, as Jonah was, but because life is like that. We go ups and we go downs, and as we go up and we go down, we learn to trust God. We learn to reign with him. We learn to work with God, and God works with us. And it's not a nice place to be inside. You know, I mean, I've seen fish, and I've gutted fish, and you think of yourself being in there. It's a place of confinement. You don't have too much elbow room, do you? Kind of tight, kind of restricted. And that's how many of us are in life today because of issues that have come upon us. But let's go into God's word and see how Jonah got out there, because he did not stay in the belly of the big fish. He did not. He was delivered by God. And no matter what you're going through today, there is deliverance. There is answer to prayer. There is a God who is committed in your life and in my life to see us through. The type of storm that Joshua faced was a storm based on disobedience. But the storm that the disciples faced, they were just in the little boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the winds came and it shook everything up. That was not a disobedience issue. It was simply the way life is. And so sometimes life is such that we're thrown into the belly of this big fish of ours, this trial. Or sometimes, brothers and sisters, life happens. And all of a sudden, because life happens, wow, look where we are. We find ourselves constricted, restricted, confined, pressured. Ah, ¿qué pasó? What happened? So let us go to Jonah chapter 2. And let's read Jonah chapter 2 and see what the Lord can do to help us to understand where we are today. So it says, from the inside, the fish. See, it was not from outside, but it was from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I call for help, and you listen to my cry. You heard of me in the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Yuck. Yuck was not there. I added that. The roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land, and the fish was extremely happy. This guy, Jonah, is something else, you know. Sometimes we fail to understand the tenacity of this man, because he heard the God speak to him and say, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And he says, I'm gonna go to Tarshish. I'm gonna go somewhere else. Lord, I like the idea of doing something, but what you're sending me to do is not what I really want. We've been there. All of us have been there. But you could not refuse the concept that Jonah at least went somewhere. He didn't stay where he was, but he went the wrong way. He was headed to the western horizon, limitless expanse of sea, with the mysterious beginning of all the stuff that people thought would be beyond the Great Sea through the Straits of Gibraltar and beyond. But actually, instead of that, he went into the constraining confinement, a tight, restricted place inside the belly of the fish. We sometimes need to understand that serving the Lord can sometimes find you inside of the belly of the fish. Jonah chapter 2 is a poetic prayer, and he prays to God, and he talks about his distress. He repents inside of the belly, and then shows gratitude because God is saving him. And it's very significant, this chapter in his life, because it shows us that all of a sudden, the trial, the issues upon him changed his attitude. And this chapter highlights the theme of God's mercy. Not as God's vengeance, but God's mercy and prayer in the times of desperation. It shows us how God cares and he understands our mistakes. He understands our toughness. He understands our stubbornness. He understands that often we miss it because we miss it. The belly of the fish was very unattractive to what everything that Jonah wanted in life. People come to Christ and they expect life to be just wonderful. And it is wonderful, but it has its decorations now and then. Porcupines and cactuses and ups and downs and hills and valleys. And sometimes we wonder why the life brings me these moments that are dark. Why the life comes to me. And well, Jonah was in a place where it stunk. Have you ever been serving the Lord in a place and it stinks? Gee, so serious. I think I'm going to go home. Okay, guys, have a good time. It's true. Sometimes the serving the Lord is unattractive. It's not glamorous. It's not an easy road, because the belly of the fish, of course, was dark and dank and stinking. But what happens is this in all of our lives. Let me see if I can get this thing through, because it's going to be a little bit difficult, even for me. There is such a thing as discipline. the Christian encounters discipline. And discipline is extremely important, because discipline is to spirituality what training for a sport or for an athlete. Discipline comes, but it's not just the discipline, it's the means to maturity. It is the means towards excellence in our walk with the Lord. So the bad things or the hard things or the difficult things are there not to put us down, but to help us become better people. Amen. Nobody likes to go through that. But I just want you to know that you cannot avoid it. You cannot skip. You cannot jump. You cannot talk God into not doing it, or God into just letting you go through. No, it's not a game of Monopoly. It's a life that has this whole thing that pulls us to maturity and to excellence through the crises and the difficulties and the stubbornness of Jonah. Your stubbornness, my stubbornness, my wanting to do it my way when God is pushing this way. Yeah. So they say that talent grows in confinement. That the strength comes when everything is so tight that then it explodes with life. And that's what happens to you and to me. When we go through the trials and the difficulties, it is the time when God begins to polish us so that we can become as pure as gold. I know you want me to speak on something else. I can sense it, but that's okay, because this is what you're going to get. All I can tell you is that without confinement, without intensification, that results in compression, nothing happens. In other words, brothers and sisters, it's not something that you may or may not incorporate into your life. It is part of your life. And it's consistent with serving Jesus. It's consistent with having faith in him. It's consistent in God loving you and you loving God. Life happens, and there are issues in life that sometimes we cannot understand why they happen, but they happen. And when they happen, you need to understand that this is something that the Lord allowed it to happen because of his love and his care and because he's working in your life. Beginning to sound like a Calvinist here. I need to be careful. I may just sway it away. But I want you to know that it's important for you and I to know that God is in control of our lives. But whenever we develop spiritually, whenever we develop in the midst of a trial, spirituality requires a context. There's always like a boundary. There's always borders and limits. No one becomes more spiritual by becoming less material. I mean, you are where you are, and that's where the trial is. You are stuck where you are because the stuckiness that you're in is the one that God allows you to be in so that you can be better. It's not coming out right. It's your problem, not mine. Maturity requires discipline. And God comes to you with a specified training program. Vidi's brother, what was his name? Jonathan. It's not a long story, but anyway, he was a professional trainer, and he says, I'm going to help you get to a place where you can be most physically fit. And so he actually put together a specific training program for me, which did not last because it was not specific to me. But that was another story. But this is what people do. There's training programs that are specific, custom designed, and that's what God has for each one of us individually. A custom design program for spiritual fitness. But it's never done in isolation. It's always done in community, in the church. So you come to church and it's part of your regimen. It's part of becoming the person God wants you to be. It's a way of monitoring your progress. It's a way of seeing how you adapt in the midst of the difficulty and the trial and the circumstance. And often the trial that you face changes and conditions vary, but the trial is still there. And God is working on you. And God is working on me. And God is working on us. And we see how God is doing this. Many of us are still in the belly of the fish. And we're calling and crying out. Whatever is going on in your life, it's content sensitive. It has to do with you. Nobody else but you. God is working with you. This is a special tailored plan in your life, and God is monitoring that, looking at that, and you come to church, and together we see how God works in your life. It has to be content, content-oriented, and content-sensitive. It's not a make-believe trial. It's a real one. You know, I learned many things in my short life. I'm older than Andy, but that's okay. When I began ministry, I really did not have much of a clue as to how things were to be done. And I had ideas, I had this, I had that. But when I came to this church, I had already some sort of experience and field and had pastored a church for 5 years in Reseda. But in reality, I did not have a clue as to how God works and how trials come. And how you go through the process. And you don't have to be a pastor. Anybody goes through these things, absolutely. But I discovered kind of late that it's easy to be disappointed in your walk with the Lord, especially when you're walking with other Christians. And I had no idea how disappointed I was going to be. Because I discovered violently that spiritually and vocationally, I was on my own. And I want you to know that God's dealing with you. And you're on your own because God deals directly with you. And God's in charge of your life, and you talk to God, and God talks to you. He's working with you. When I was ordained and I took responsibility for my work as a pastor, the people who so ordained me and so set me to do the work that I'm doing up to this time, the only interest that they had, I found out, to my surprise, was my financial reports of the church, the attendance graphs that we produced, maybe program planning. But to my shocking experience, revelation, they were not really interested in me. They were interested in my job performance, but they care little for my calling. I don't say this to put them down. It's just a reality. And that was the big issue that I had, that I had a call of God in my life, and there was what are you doing? That's not what you're here for. You're here to do the reports. You're here to do the graphs. You're here to do this. And I said, but this is God's call in my life. Well, that doesn't fit. So what happens is when I discovered this, I understood then that I had to be on my own as far as my walk with the Lord, that I could not count on anything or anybody else. I was in the belly of the fish, and I had to cry out to God for him to help me, because if he did not help me, I was not going to be helped. The only thing the sailors did was to throw me overboard. It's a deep discovery. I was mistaken to expect for others to think about my spiritual life, Because spiritual direction does not come from institutions, brothers and sisters. It doesn't. The institution has something to do with it. You know, we need a format, we need this, we need the other. And I could possibly not function without it. But it's an error to think that a church can give you a spiritual life. You must face those trials in your life, and we help you together as community, but you have to face the trial. If I should quit, that's the second time I say that. I was quite mistaken to look for spiritual nurture and expect vocational counsel from an institution. And in those early years of my time, I did not understand that those who I thought were my superiors were just as baffled as I was in my inferiority. But I caught on soon enough, and I said, the truth will set you free. And the one that I'm going to seek is God, and I'm going to hear from him, and I'm going to do what he says. Because there's no substitute for fighting your own fights in the presence of the Lord and for going forward in the things of God. You cannot look for other crutches around you because that's what they become. You must stand in the presence of the Lord and cry from the belly of the fish and say, Lord, here I am. And the sailors are not coming back to get you. You're still down there. Well, let's see. 10 more minutes of this and then we go home. In chapter 2, let me give you a quick summary. Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and you've been there, I'm sure. Different times, different moments when things were really tough. Second thing I like to say is that verses 3 through 6 tell me about the experience he had in the water. The currents, the waves. He felt cast out of God's sight. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you feel God doesn't have you on his sight? Have you ever felt that God is not in charge of your life? If you haven't, you have a thrill coming up. Oh, it's great stuff. Yeah, exactly. But it's true. The moments of darkness that comes upon us, and that's where Jonah was. There was no light inside the belly of the big fish. And there are moments in our life that we're going to feel like we are all alone and you can't even see God in your life. But look, we put Jonah down because he was a coward and left. But look, Jonah, despite feeling being banished in the belly of the fish, he calls on God. And if the description of the distress from Jonah is something to be admired, is that he kept believing that God would see him through. He sinks down, and he feels like he's dead. Like, that's it. I'm in the pit. And all of us will eventually feel like we're in the pit. Maybe you're in the pit today, which is not a bad place. Not a nice place, but it's not a bad place. Well, God will move you from it. God will help you. But see, when you're in the pit, you don't even know what's going on. You're just gasping for air and saying, oh, God, help me here. You know, a great man by the name of Moses, you've heard about him in the Bible. And when the story is that he felt he knew God wanted him to deliver God's people, and he took it upon himself to deliver God's people, and he made a big mistake, and he murdered an Egyptian and hid it in the sand, and then the word went out, and Pharaoh was going to kill him, and so he took off. And Moses left Egypt with all the wealth and the stuff that he had for 40 years in the backside of the desert. For 40 years in the backside of the desert. And sometimes we need to understand that if it's not in the belly of the fish, it's in the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, he tended sheep. That's all he did. Until one day, he was surprised by the burning bush. One day, Jonah calls upon God, and God causes the fish to vomit, and he comes out goes into his mission preaching to Nineveh. There is a description of distress in Jonah and of bewilderment in the life of Moses. The first thing that Moses says when he sees the burning bush and God speaking to him to go and deliver the people, he said, "Who am I that I should do this?" And it's when you and I come to that moment in our life that we say, "Well, who am I?" When you come to the very bottom of your existence, when you get there to what you can't go any lower, the experience is such that God answers Moses and says, "I will be with you." He never says to Moses, "You're a great guy." He says, "I'm going to be with you." And that's all we need to know, that God is with us, that we are so worthy that he is with us. Well, verses 7 through 8, Jonah acknowledges, and he despairs. He remembers the Lord, and his prayer reaches the holy temple, reaches God. This recognition of needing God in the moment of crisis and conference, who could separate us from the love of God, Paul says? Nothing. And this is how prayer changes the heart and how prayer changes the environment, because God is involved in prayer. Prayer is a transactional thing. You seek God and God comes to you. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so we find that Jonah then also says, you know, he says, it's ridiculous. It's futile for me to seek worthless idols instead of the true God. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I wanted to go to Tarshish because I was going to have a wonderful experience out there. And you wanted me to go to Nineveh. And I said, I don't go there, but now I am willing to go there, Lord. And I'm not going to worship false idols in my life. So he prays, okay? And as he prays, every sentence of that prayer comes from the Psalms. It's amazing. He says, in my distress, and that's Psalms 18 and 6. He says that my life is in the pit. That's Psalms 30, verse 3. And yet the greatest one is, deliverance belongs to the Lord, salvation belongs to the Lord, is chapter 3, verse 8. Much can be said about that. Much can be said about acknowledging that God is the one in charge and he runs this universe as he sees fit. And we cannot tell God, don't save people in Nineveh, because they are enemies of Israel. God said, go preach to them that they will repent. And he did not want to do that. And God says, you're not in charge. Salvation is not you. I'm the one that saves people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Tremendous lessons from the part of this man, Jonah. Well, Jonah then vows to offer sacrifices and fulfill his promises of praise to the Lord. And he says salvation comes from the Lord. He recognizes that God is the one in charge of salvation. So it's not a person, it's not a denomination, it's not a set of creeds. The Lord saves whom he wants to save. And anybody who will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 10 gives us the deliverance of Jonah. And this is when, after he prayed, God commands the fish to vomit. Jonah is vomited in dry land. He was delivered from despair and unto his restoration. Three things I see, maybe more than three, but first of all, you and I need to trust in God's mercy. You may be going through a hard time this morning. Maybe you got there because you're hard-headed. Is it knuckle-headed or? Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. This is another word in Spanish. Maybe you're there because of un chambón. You got there because you. We have a student in our class, in our program at Azusa, who is the most difficult student I know. Dr. Dorino and I have to deal with him all the time. Guy's so hard-headed. It's amazing. It's just amazing how difficult it is to get through. And he gets into trouble just because he is the way he is. Well, it makes no difference how you get there in trouble. I want you to know that God's mercy is there. You and I need to trust in God's mercy. No matter how desperate the situation may be, no matter how you got to where you are now, God is always ready to hear your cry. God is always ready to hear Jonah's prayer through your lips. He's always there. No matter what disobedience you may have had, no matter what good intentions that got you into trouble, when you call on the Lord, trust in his mercy. Trust in his mercy and salvation. Secondly, I want you to trust and understand the value of prayer. Prayer is that, again, I mentioned it somewhat. Prayer is a transaction. It is the way in which you do business with God. It is how you talk to him and he talks to you. It's very important, prayer. You know, it's not just, it's prayer is a very, I mean, you when you pray, God hears you. And it's how you pray with faith and belief that God works in your life. Prayer is very important. And prayer should be our response in the time of crisis. Not complaining and talking to everybody about it, but getting on your knees and seeking God and saying, God, you will hear me and I will trust you that you will hear me. Even when you feel distant from God, you still cry unto God and you talk to God. You call on him. The value of prayer, the power of prayer, the power of prayer, the importance of prayer in times of distress, in times of need. Somebody said, well, some people only pray when they're in trouble. Yeah, and it's thank God for prayer in times of trouble. There's also prayers in times of joy with thanksgiving, which is what follows in the life of Jonah, but we're not talking about that this morning. Trusting God's mercy, value of prayer. And here's the third one, which is extremely important to get you out of the belly of the big fish. Genuine repentance. And repentance is simply understanding that you're going to rethink your life. That you're going to think differently now. You're going to reprogram your brain. Repentance is a change of mind. That's what repentance means. It's not coming to the altars and weeping and crying, and it's wonderful if you do that, but that's not it. It's a change of mind. It's a change of your thinking. You're no longer going to do what you used to do because you have uncovered the fact that you must walk in the light as he's in the light. So there needs to be the recognition of mistakes in our lives and turning to God saying, I'm not going to do that again. And then it means that you commit your life to him. Jonah chapter 2, it always amazes me. It always amazes me because it's a chapter that speaks about God's faithfulness to you and to me. But at the same time, it speaks about my responsibilities before God. That we're all going to go through issues in life. And as we go through issues in life, we need to call upon the Lord. So through the experience of Jonah in the belly of this big fish, Jonah learns salvation. Salvation that comes from the Lord. The Lord alone. And even in the darkest moments of your life and my life, we can trust that God is with us. And he's ready to rescue you and rescue me and restore, giving us a new insight into life as we are right now. Because discipline and life is always in context. And all of us here are different. But no matter where you are in life today, God has a plan and is working in your life. You just need to heed to it and say, yeah, this is what God's doing in my life. Different from others? Possibly. But we have one thing in common. His mercy, the value of prayer, and my ability to ask God to forgive me. In three times in my outline, I said they will say, praise the Lord, and they will scream. I'm not going to write that anymore. I'm just not going to believe you're capable of doing that. Tell Jeff as we're ready to do this. I let him know. So, how many of you are ready for the Lord to command the fish to deliver us? Huh? How many are inside the loom? The stomach of the gappy. Yeah, and you just gotta acknowledge it. So, Lord, I thank you this Sunday morning for speaking to our hearts, for allowing us to hear the word that you, Lord Jesus, take care of us. Lord, forgive us for clinging to worldly idols. Forgive us, Lord, for being stubborn and hard-headed. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to do things our way. Forgive us, Lord, for causing problems around us because we rebel against what you want to do in our lives and what needs to be done in our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to experience what Jonah experienced, that we could sense, Lord, the futility of trusting on our own strength and doing whatever we want to do. Lord, help us to come to that place when we think we've been banished from your presence and from your sight. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand that you can give the fish, Lord, a stomachache so that it could just vomit us outside into dry land and then serve you. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. From the belly of the fish. There you go. There you go. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.